Where have you guys been? I haven't like seen you for a long time. Have you been ditching church? Is that what's been going on? If you happen to be a guest, I'm teasing. I'm the one who's been ditching church. I've been on an extended break, and it's so good to be back. It was really good. The break was really good for us as a family, but really good to be back with the best church in the entire world, Vineyard Church North Phoenix. And you know why you are the best church in the whole world? It's because we're made up of people like you. I really mean that. This is such a great church because of people like you. So good to be back. Hey, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, we're going to study verses 9 to 13 as we worship God by studying His Word in just a moment. Before we dive into that, though, I want to mention our offering. We're going to receive our offering if the ushers want to come forward. And I know during the summer, you know, it's easy for followers of Jesus to sort of get out of the habit of giving back financially to God, and that's a big part of being a disciple. And so if you've sort of slipped back, got out of the habit, whatever, this is a great time to get back in the habit of honoring God with your finances. I hope you're doing that. Super, super important to your walk with Jesus. We're going to stop for a moment. We're going to pray, ask God's blessing on our offerings. Whenever we give those back to Him, let's also pray and open our hearts to God and ask God personally to speak to us out of the Bible today. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, thank You that as we give back to You financially from what You've given us, You use our money, God, to not only lift up the name of Jesus, but You use it to help people in real tangible ways. We pray that You would do that whenever we give our finances back to You, God. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless not only the finances that we give, but You would also bless us because we're being faithful to You with our finances. And now, Lord, as we look into the Bible and we worship You by studying Your Word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak very clearly to every single person, whatever they need to hear from You. I pray for those online, those in this room. God, we open our hearts to You right now, and we say, come and have Your way, Holy Spirit. Speak into my life so that You would be glorified and I would be built up and edified, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this weekend, we're beginning a brand new series. I've called it Everybody, Nobody, and Anything. Everybody, Nobody, and Anything. And this is a super important series for us here at the Vineyard because this really gets at some of the core values that we have as a church family. If you've been around for a while, you would know some of these core values already. You'll be reminded, you're like, oh yeah, that's who we are in the Vineyard. Others of you, maybe you're newer to the church, and it's a great time to really get grounded in some of our core beliefs. And this morning, we're going to focus on one of our really, really core beliefs, and that belief is that all people matter to God. All people matter to God. Say that out loud. All people matter to God. Which people matter to God? All people matter to God. How much do they matter to God? I'll tell you. More than you can ever imagine. They're worth the life of God's only Son. And therefore, since all people matter to God, that means that all people matter to us here at the Vineyard. Which people matter to us? All people matter to us. How much do they matter to us? More than you can ever imagine. Now, Jesus had to work really hard to teach people this truth. You know why? Because of the problem inside of human beings that goes very deep. See, by nature, human beings are tribal creatures. We are tribal creatures. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, God made us that way as human beings. But after sin came along, we started using these different tribes, these different groups, to divide up the human race. And there's a basic way that we divide people up. It's us versus them. Us versus them. Whoever us is in your particular group versus those who are not in your particular group. Us versus them. And then we tend to think of people in our group, whatever our group is, whoever us is, we tend to think things like, well, you know, people in our group, we show interesting variety. However, they do not. They are all alike. And what's more, we tend to get our sense of identity and our sense of self-esteem from our tribe, from our group. And we also tend to favor us over them too, don't we? All kinds of studies have been done around this us versus them dynamic. And in one of those studies, boys were put in two different groups based on something as random as the flip of a coin. They had a whole bunch of boys. They began putting them through the line. Flip a coin. If you're heads, you're in this group. If you're tails, you're in this group. After they did all that and divided them up, very quickly, the boys began to think that the boys in their group, you know, the head group or the tail group, they were better than the boys in the other group. They had better personalities, they were smarter, all of that. What is that about? That's about us versus them. Now, I know some of you are not boys. You are girls, or you're women. And you're thinking, well, you know, Brian, that's typical of boys. Girls would never do anything like that. Actually, you know what? Girls are even worse. And I say that not on the basis of any study, but just because I'm a boy. Girls are even worse. Us versus them. I'm teasing, of course, kind of. I'm teasing. So we all carry around these categories about tribes inside of us. Us and them. Us and them. And it could be around all kinds of things. Could be around politics. Us and them. There's my side. There's your side. There's the correct side. There's the incorrect side. Could be around age. You know, people in my age group, my tribe, we like all the same kind of music. We're the group who likes the good music. People are not in our age group. You know, they like other kinds of music. I mean, for example, people in my age group, we all know, it's a fact, that Fleetwood Mac's, you know, Rumors album is one of the best albums of all time. We know that. Some of you who are not in my age group, you don't get that. You don't understand that. But people in my age group, we have all the same cultural memories. But they don't get it. They're different. They're not like us. We all do this us versus them. We do it around race. We do it around gender. We do it around sexuality, around wealth, around education. And here's the thing. We even do it in churches. We even do it around spirituality and religion. And that leads to a really, really important question. When it comes to God, who is the in-group? When it comes to God, who is us and who is them? Which people does God like the most? What kind of music does God like? What kind of language does God speak? What skin color does God like the most? And it's really easy for people to think that whatever I like is what God likes. No. People, matter to God. Which people? All people. How much do they matter? More than you can ever imagine. So this is the message that Jesus is going to teach, even if it kills him. And by the way, it did. Now, if you've read much about the life of Jesus, you've read this kind of story over and over and over. And this morning, we're going to dive into one such story that gets really deeply at this. It gets deeply at why this community that Jesus began 2,000 years ago, called the church, was fundamentally marked by this dynamic that all people matter to God. And it's that the dynamic of everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. Would you say that out loud? Everybody's welcome. Who's welcome? Everybody. Keep that in mind. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now in that day, 2,000 years ago, a rabbi and a tax collector are about as us versus them as you can get. In fact, it sounds like the beginning of a bad joke back in the first century. A rabbi and a tax collector walk into a bar, you know, that sort of thing. See, a tax collector in that day was quite different from IRS agents in our day. Because we know IRS agents in our day, they're actually very popular. But in that day, in Israel, tax collectors were immoral social climbers. See, how a tax collector got their position in the first century is that an Israelite would go to the Roman government and he would put in a bid for how much money he could raise in taxes in a particular geographic region. And if he was the highest bidder, then he became the tax collector for that region. And then very typically, they would cheat and oppress their own people in order to enrich Caesar and enrich Rome and enrich themselves. And so as you can imagine, tax collectors were hated by the Israelites. See, in Israel, tax collectors were listed with beasts and unclean things. They were listed as objects that would make you unclean if you came in contact with them. So in the first century, a person devoted to God would never talk to a tax collector. They would never eat with them, touch them, or even look at them. Now, if you're a Bible person, and I know many of you are, you may have noticed that oftentimes in the New Testament, there's a little phrase. And there are two groups of people that will oftentimes be listed together. It talks about sinners and tax collectors. Sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus spent a lot of his time around sinners and tax collectors. But you might wonder why tax collectors get their own category. I mean, if tax collectors are sinners, and they are, why not just call them all sinners? Why call them sinners and tax collectors? You know why? It's because tax collectors were so despised that even the sinners would be offended if they were lumped together with tax collectors. There was a hierarchy of badness. And the truth is, we still do that same sort of thing these days. We all have a hierarchy. You know, people think, well, you know, I might be bad, but at least I'm not as bad as they are. You know, whoever they is. You know, at least there's somebody lower on the moral totem pole than me. And that's them. Well, if you're a tax collector in the first century, there's nobody lower than you. You are as low as it gets. So one day, Jesus is walking with some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And remember, Peter, James, and John, they used to be fishermen before they began to follow Jesus. And fishermen are not really high on the spiritual totem pole either. But at least they're not tax collectors. And they're walking along, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops. He sees a tax collector. And so his disciples are waiting to see what Jesus is going to say about this guy. And they think they know what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say what any rabbi in the first century would say. He's going to say something like, "Hey guys, see this guy? This is the kind of corruption to which a life can sink when it's apart from God. So make sure you guys stay away from people like this." But instead of doing that, Jesus actually walks up to this tax collector and looks him in the eye, probably puts a hand on his shoulder, and says to him, "Matthew, come and follow me. Come and follow me." Everybody's seeing this. They can't believe it. They're stunned. Because what Jesus is saying to Matthew there is he's saying, "Hey, Matthew, I believe in you. I care about you. I want to have a relationship with you. And I know all about your past, but that's okay. I want you to be part of my team. You're my kind of guy." This is unheard of. Everybody's blown away. And of course, Matthew himself is blown away as well. And he's speechless. Matthew is not getting regular offers from rabbis to come and be their disciple. It'd be like today, you going into a prison and saying to a prisoner something like, "Hey, would you like to get out of prison and be the governor of our state?" I guess that wouldn't be as weird these days as it used to be. So now what's happening in this scene is that everybody's waiting to see what Matthew is going to say back to Jesus. And everybody's thinking, "Man, this is going to be so cool." Because remember, Matthew decided to get into the Israel-cheating, Roman-loving, tax-collecting business for a reason. And that reason was to get rich. Nobody who goes into that business is going to all of a sudden change and go into the rabbi-following business. So what's Matthew going to do? They're thinking he's probably going to laugh in Jesus' face. He'll probably audit Jesus, something like that. Instead, we're just told this. So Matthew got up and followed him. He left his tax collector's booth. He left his self-image, his identity, his pride. He left everything behind. And the Bible doesn't even tell us if Matthew said anything. He just gets up and he walks away from everything in order to follow Jesus. See, it turns out Matthew was just one ask away from the kingdom of God. Matthew was just one ask away from life with Jesus. Just one ask away. Amazing. But you know what? The story doesn't end there. It gets even weirder. Again, there is nothing like the church. Nothing like the church. So Matthew begins to follow Jesus for a while. After he's been following him for a short time, he gets an idea. He just loves Jesus so much. Jesus took a chance on him. So Matthew gets this crazy idea. Matthew thinks to himself, "You know, I have a whole bunch of friends. And I really like them a lot. And they're all tax collectors and sinners. And they haven't been to church in a very long time. Some of them have never been to church. But I think that they'd like Jesus. Jesus just has a way with people. And I think Jesus would care about my friends. And so what if I were to throw a party? I mean, I have this great house that I bought with all my sinful tax-collecting profits. I could go out, buy all the food, all the drinks, all the party supplies, all that. And then I can have Jesus come to my party. And I can have all my sinner friends come to my party too. And they can all hang out together. See, Matthew was thinking, if I could just get my friends together with Jesus, I know Jesus would take it from there. Now, I imagine Matthew eventually runs this idea past the other disciples. Comes up to maybe Peter, James, and John, maybe all of them, I don't know, says something like, hey, you guys, I have this crazy idea, I want to run it by you. Tells it to them, they all say, you know, ixnay on the partier. You know, that's a bad idea. I mean, come on, man, we're getting enough grief overtaking you, Matthew, into our little group. And now you want Jesus to go to parties with all kinds of tax collectors and sinners? I mean, you might as well ask Jesus to just move into the Playboy Mansion and be done with it. But Matthew can't get this idea out of his head. And so evidently at one point, he goes to Jesus himself and he says, Jesus, I know this sounds kind of crazy, but I have this idea. Tells it to him. Jesus said, man, I love it. I'd love to hang out with your friends. And so Matthew starts inviting people, posts it on social media, starts DMing everybody he knows. Now, you have to understand that the people on this guest list have not been invited to a dinner with a rabbi in their entire life. That has never happened. Look at what it said, verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So they all come to his house, have a party. What do you think they talked about at that party? Well, because I'm a pastor, I have an idea of at least one phrase that was used at that party, probably multiple times. And the reason I know this is because as a pastor, this happens to me from time to time. You know, I'll be somewhere with a group of people and, you know, out to dinner, we're doing something or whatever. Maybe there's somebody in that group that I don't really know. And maybe they just came to our church. They were invited by somebody else and they had just come to our church recently, maybe the week before, a couple weeks ago or whatever. And they come up to me and they say, man, I was at your church last weekend. And it was such an amazing church. And you preached a hell of a sermon. And then they'll do this. Oops. Sorry, Father. Sometimes they call me Father. That's happened to me tons of times. I've heard that phrase, oops, sorry, fill in the blank. Sorry, Brian. Sorry, Pastor. Sorry, Priest. Sorry, Rabbi. You know, whatever. So I just want to get it out there. It's okay. It's okay if people say those kinds of things around me. I do not have virgin ears. Contrary to popular belief. You know, I was a college baseball player, heard a few things. I was a high school teacher, heard a few things. I raised teenagers, heard a few things. It's okay, all right? Now, last night, some little boy that was in the service, evidently he was listening, thank God, but he said to his dad sort of an off, you know, close to a cuss word, and his dad said, no, you can't say that. He said, Pastor Brian said you can cuss. He got a little mixed up. I'm not saying you can cuss. I'm saying it's okay if you want to cuss around me, I guess. So they're at this dinner party. Probably talking about how much money they've made, you know, how many people they've ripped off. They're saying bad words, and then they're saying, oops, sorry, Rabbi. And Jesus is there, and he's just loving it. He's just loving these people, just loves hanging out. And you know why he loves it so much? He loves it so much because you never know who's just one ask away. You never know who's one ask away from life with Jesus. And the truth is, There are so many people in our lives who oftentimes look like them, who are a lot hungrier for God than a lot of the people who might look like us. Well, the disciples are also at this party, remember? And they're watching. And they can't believe it. And people are coming up to them and saying, man, what kind of rabbi is this? I'll tell you who he is. He's the rabbi who believes that all people matter to God. And how much do they matter to God? More than you can ever imagine. See, it's not us and them. It's never been us and them. We've made it into that in Christianity oftentimes. It's not supposed to be that way. Now, I need to tell you another part of this story. And this is really important for us, and it may be painful for some of you. There are other people besides the disciples, Jesus, and the tax collectors and sinners that Matthew invited. They may not exactly be at the party, but they're watching the party. Because in that culture, banquets were most of the time open-air banquets. In fact, still to this day, they have open-air banquets in the Middle East. But a lot of homes in that day, they had this kind of open-air courtyard outside, and that's where they would hold these kinds of parties. And so back then, parties like this would draw a lot of spectators. It was a very public world. Remember, there was hardly any entertainment, and so you heard a party was going on. Maybe you weren't invited, but you would sort of go around where that party is and just kind of watch because that was entertainment. And this particular group that's watching this party going on, they were a group who thought of themselves sort of as God's in group. We're God's group. See, they were the ones who thought they were connected with God. And they're watching this, and they can't really figure out what's going on. And so we're told from the text in verse 11, but when the Pharisees saw this, that's the group I'm talking about, they're called the Pharisees, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Man, I love this part of the story. And did you notice in verse 11, the Pharisees didn't ask Jesus why he ate with scum. They asked his disciples. And Jesus overhears them asking his disciples this question. And so Jesus thinks to himself, you know, the disciples, they're still in Kingdom 101. And they might mess up the answer to this. And so he answers it himself. So he says, hey, let me tell you why I do this. Let me tell you why I came. Because it's not why you think I came. Jesus says to them, I came because God doesn't divide up the human race into us and them. My Father wants everybody to be us. My Father loves everybody more than you can ever imagine. Jesus says to them, I didn't come for people who already think they're connected to God. Because people who think they're already connected to God, I'm not going to be able to help those people very much. Jesus says, I'm here for the people who have gotten disconnected from God or who have never been connected to God. And that sentiment is in the teachings of Jesus over and over and over. In fact, there's a similar conversation another time in Luke 15. If you're in Matthew 9, flip over to Luke 15, starting at verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Who's welcome? Everybody's welcome. See, when a Pharisee threw a party, guess who they invited? Other what? Pharisees. Pharisees studied with Pharisees. They went to church with Pharisees. They did everything with other Pharisees. They never welcomed any outsiders. They did not want them in. And you know what they thought? They thought that God was actually happy about that. They thought that the fact that they excluded sinners and judged sinners was something that made them closer to God. And they have no idea that doing that is actually impairing their ability to love, and it's driving them farther away from God. And every time Jesus is around them, he's putting them on tilt by the things that he's doing and the things that he's saying. And he knows this. But see, Jesus loves them too. And so he's always trying to explain to them what's going on and what God's heart is really like. And so here in Luke 15, Jesus decides to tell them three quick stories. He tells them a story about a lost sheep, then he tells them a story about a lost coin, and then he tells them a story about a lost son. We call it the prodigal son. And in each of those stories, when the lost thing is found, there's rejoicing. Jesus is telling them that is the heart of God. He's saying there's no us versus them. And see, when someone is far from God, when they've lost their way to God, God wants us to pull out all the stops to go after them. And that's the way Jesus was with everybody he met. And that's why Jesus welcomed people that no other rabbi would ever welcome. Jesus welcomed Romans and lepers and prostitutes and adulterers and Gentiles and cheaters and demonized people. And do you understand that we, as the church, are now the body of Jesus Christ on earth? We are Jesus' body. Therefore, guess who's welcome? Everybody's welcome. Say it out loud. Everybody's welcome. If you're new to our church, you need to understand that. Here at the Vineyard, you know who's welcome? Believers are welcome here. Unbelievers are welcome here. Skeptics, mockers, Republicans, Democrats, Independents. Young people, old people, people in suits, people in jeans, people with wrinkled skin, people with tattooed skin, people with tattooed and wrinkled skin. Yikes, but whatever. People with every skin color, they're welcome here. People of every language, respectable people, shady people, addicted people, messed up people, gay people, straight people, trans people, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, Jewish people, married people, unmarried people, divorced people, documented people, undocumented people, everybody is welcome here. And you know why? Because everybody is welcome to Jesus. That's why. And you know what we do here every weekend at the Vineyard? We throw a party. And it's very similar to the party that Matthew threw for his friends. It's a party where we want to get everybody we know and everybody we love to connected with Jesus. No matter what their life is like, we want them to get connected to Jesus. So we have a Matthew's party here every single weekend. And so you know what we need? We need a whole bunch of Matthews. We need a bunch of greedy, dishonest, self-serving, broken, hurting, messed up people. And this is where you come in. And me too. You know why? Seriously? Because we are Matthew. We are a bunch of greedy, dishonest, self-centered, broken, hurting, messed up people, and we all need to meet Jesus all the time. That's who we are. And so the main thing that happens is that we realize there's no us and them. There's just Jesus and his friends and the people Jesus wants to be his friends. And so what do? We continue to invite all of our friends, all of our neighbors, all of our relatives, all of our co-workers, all of that. We invite them to church, and Jesus comes and has a party. And how do we invite them? We invite them with our six packs. Have you forgotten about your six packs? If you don't have a six pack, make sure you get one on your way out in the tunnels. Where you're at work, you say to a coworker, hey, I don't know if you ever think about church, but man, I'd really love for you to come to my church sometime. I think you'd love it. Boom. You give them a card. Just like that. Has all the pertinent information. Boom. And I want you to know, as your pastor, if you don't have any friends who are far from God, like Matthew had, you might want to check out your heart. You might want to say, God, do I have a heart for people who don't know you yet? Or have I lost that heart? And if you're never inviting people to come to church who are far from God, you do need to do a heart check. You might even need to pray this morning, God, give me a Matthew heart. Give me a heart like Matthew. And I want you to know, nothing transforms your experience at church as much as when you bring a friend or a coworker, loved one, relative, whatever, who needs to meet Jesus. Because when you have an unbelieving friend with you, and you know that heaven and hell are hanging in the balance, it transforms everything about church. Church looks completely different when you have somebody here like that. And you're just praying, oh God, help the service not be too weird today. You're praying, God, help my church friends not act as weird as they normally act. God, just help my friend get to see who Jesus really is. See, Jesus is still looking for all kinds of people who need to be connected to God. And he's still looking for people who are willing to be on the search team. Are you willing to be on the search team? So this message really gets at the fact of why we exist as a church. Why is it that everybody's welcome here at the Vineyard? It's because all people matter to God. And that means they matter to us. And so when we gather together on the weekends, will you look at everything through the lens of everybody's welcome here? See, that's why you get out of your comfort zone and you greet people around you, because you want them to know, hey man, you're welcome here. I'm glad you're here. That's why we minister to one another while we're here. We want people to know you're welcome here. That's why we serve each other while we're at church. Because we want everybody to know that they're welcome. And so why are we here? We're here because all people matter to God. Which people? All people. How much do they matter to God? More than you can ever imagine. Would you bow with me in prayer? There may be some spiritual business that you need to do with God in your heart right now. And I do believe there's people online, there's people in this room where a prayer you need to pray right now is, God, give me a heart like Matthew. Some of you used to have a heart like that. You were part of the search team. But you've gotten away from it for whatever reason. You're not really looking for opportunities to share your faith, or you're not really looking for opportunities to invite people to church. And God is speaking to some of your hearts and saying, I want you to get back to it. That's part of why I created you, to be part of my search team, to go after people. In fact, Holy Spirit, I pray right now for every person online, every person within the sound of my voice, that you would put on us, each of us, people that you're already working in, that you want us to begin to go after. You want us to begin to pray for them, or pray for them again. You want us to look for opportunities to invite them to church, invite them to our small group. Put people on our heart right now. Some of you are getting people's names in your mind. Some of you are getting, you're seeing a picture of someone. That's the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, after you leave here, write their names down and then begin praying for them and looking for opportunities. The Holy Spirit is prompting you. Make sure you pick up a six-pack and start looking for those opportunities to invite. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you about something before you go. We'd love to do that. We pray for people at the end of our services all the time here at the Vineyard. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, but if you would like to receive prayer, just come to the front. We'll have a ministry team up here. We'd love to pray for you. If you're online, you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. Would you all stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And if the ministry team wants to begin to come down, you know, this weekend was about the truth that everybody's welcome. Next weekend, I'm going to talk about the truth why everybody's welcome. And you know why it is? Because nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. In fact, turn to the person next to you and tell them, nobody's perfect. Don't say especially you, just say nobody's perfect. I know what some of you are doing. I want to pray a blessing over you. Lord, thank you for all my friends here. And as they go their separate ways today, God, I pray your blessing on each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless. We'll see you soon.